This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship. For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org or call 800-698-7884.
Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to the seminar here on Reaching Banana Slugs in a Postmodern Era. So glad to meet. No, today we're doing a seminar on Reaching Your Neighbors. So glad to meet all of you. It's fun for me to come out here to Xenos every year. I've been here, I think, 3 or 4 years in a row doing seminars and just find this to be a great conference and a great church and full of people who love God and just want to do the right things biblically. And I'm so glad to be a part of that and honored to have the chance to talk with all of you guys today. I'll introduce myself to you a little bit. My name's Mark Ashton, and sometimes I actually wonder why I get the privilege of being able to go around and speak to a variety of different places. You know, you'd think if they were going to bring in somebody to speak, they'd bring in somebody who's like old and wise, right? But of course, that's not the case for me. Or maybe somebody with an impressive job title. I'm the pastor of spiritual discovery at my church, which who even knows what that means? Or maybe somebody with impressive like letters after their names, like MDiv or PhD or something like that. But, you know, I only went to the University of Illinois, got 2 degrees, a Bachelor of Science in Marketing and a Bachelor of Science in Economics, which leaves me being my little letters after my name is just Mark Ashton, BS, BS. That's just about as good as the seminars go, so keep your expectations low. Now, I want to ask you guys a couple of questions, get to know you a little bit as a group before I move on. First of all, we're going to do a lot of group interaction, actually, in this seminar. So I hope you guys are ready to interact and not just sit and listen, because we're going to be doing some fun stuff together. But we'll start off easy, okay, for those of you who just, you know, have to warm up to it. Let me just ask you a question. If this is true of you, you just raise your hand, okay? Are you ready? How many of you today are here? Okay, good, good. How many of you would say this is your first time hearing a seminar from me, or you've heard one before? Okay, good. Yeah, that's good to hear. How many of you actually, for real, how many of you go to Xenos here? Oh, wow. Okay, good. Reaching Xenos Neighbors for Christ is the name of this seminar. How many of you would say you're a staff member at a local church, like you're paid to be a Christian? Okay, good, yeah. And so the rest of you are volunteers, you're the heroes. How many of you live in a neighborhood? You would say, I live in a place that I would consider a neighborhood. Okay, good. Well, some people don't. Some live out in the farm or some other kind of a venue. Well, the session this week, I assume, has been great so far. You know, I've heard great things about all of the sessions and all the people who have come to the Xenos seminars. And one of the things that I love about being here is there's a prevailing idea that people matter to God, whether they're close to God or far from God, whether they're close to us or far from us, they matter to God. You just came out of the seminar with the guy from the India Gospel League talking about how they're reaching people a half a world away. And to have a passion for people who are far from God, whether they're right next door or on the other side of the world, is a biblical place to be. And I'm so glad that there are people who have a vision for what's happening on the other side of the world. I also love the little saying that goes, for me, to love the world's no chore. My problem's with the guy next door. And just as the last speaker said, you know, how do you reach India? One church at a time. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Well, how do you reach Columbus or Boston or Chicago? One life at a time. And it starts off right with where we live. It starts off with our neighbors. It starts off with the people who are next door to us. You know, this is the approach that Jesus took when he was around. You ever notice when Jesus, especially in the Gospel of John, every single chapter from John chapter 1 to John chapter 11 is Jesus doing evangelism. Have you ever noticed that? You find it in each and every chapter. In John chapter 1, there's a couple of new little disciples that follow after him because they hear that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So he reaches out to them. In John chapter 2, he's doing ministry at a wedding, at a party, with a bride and a groom and the other people who are there. In John chapter 3, a professor who comes to him late at night and has to have some intensive conversations. In John chapter 4, a divorcee who he meets by the side of a well. In John chapter 5, a paralytic who needs healing. And throughout John, you can see Jesus is reaching out to the individuals who are closest to him. Now, most of us, as we move into a new neighborhood, whether you've lived there for 3 months or 30 years, most of us, if we're believers, when we move in and say, God, would you prepare the right kind of neighborhood for me to live in? You know, would you help us to be in the right house with the right neighbors and so forth? And I'm convinced that one of the things about being in the right neighborhood is that God would prepare us to be able to uniquely reach the people who live close to us. I don't think that it's any accident that I live in the neighborhood that I live in. And I don't think that it's any accident that you live in the neighborhood that you live in. But we need to be positioned in a place where we can see the potential fruit that's there and then to reach out to those people by God's power. And that's what this seminar is all about. It's just about reaching the 10 or so houses or apartments or condos that are closest to you. And how do you go about doing that? And I'll be honest with you, the content of this seminar is not rocket science. But when you actually sit down with people and ask, you know, what are you doing in each of these five areas, in each of these five steps, it's amazing how few people are actually doing those. So we're going to go back through these basic five steps of how to reach your neighbors. And you'll be able to do some evaluation of how you're doing so far with your own personal neighborhood and what some next steps might be. Does that sound good? Is that what you came to hear? Okay, let's pray, and then we'll launch into it. Father, thanks so much for these people who are here this morning, for these people who love you, and many of whom are willing to take a day off of work or a couple of days off of work in order to sharpen their skills and be better able to do what you've called them to do in this world. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you to be here, to be our teacher. We pray that you would make this a great seminar, not for the hour and 15 minutes that we spend together, but for the work that you do in our hearts to change us and to lift up our eyes and give us a vision to be able to reach the people next door and across the street and down the street so that you'll be glorified in the little neighborhoods that you've called us to be a part of. So we submit ourselves to you, God, and just pray for you to act in our hearts and through us as we go from here. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, evangelism always begins with the heart of God, the God who cared so much about human beings that he didn't want to stay far away. He didn't want to be aloof. He didn't want to stay in the heavens and just look down at us and say, oh, those poor sinful slobs, and stay away. But instead, the God who said, I will enter into their worlds. I will become one of them. I'm going to live right next door to them so that I can reach them. God had a passion to come into our world and reach this world by being a neighbor. And he calls us to do the same exact thing. One of the things I love about God is that no matter how passionate I am about reaching lost people, I know that God is more passionate about reaching lost people. That he's more concerned and cares more deeply about my neighbors than I am. So before I ever go out and want to start reaching out to my neighbors, before I ever want to talk to my neighbors about God, I want to begin by talking to God about my neighbors. Because I know that he's got a master plan in mind that's much greater than any plan that I would ever have. And if I want my outreach efforts to have spiritual power, I need to be connected with God and what he's doing in my neighborhood. So step one in doing evangelism in your neighborhood is to be a person who prays. To be connected to the source of spiritual life and spiritual power that can spill over out of you into your neighbor's lives. And there's a number of ways that people do this, particularly in their neighborhood. One of the favorite ways that we do it, and folks in my ministry do it, is prayer walks. Just walking around the block and praying for every single door. Back when I used to live in Champaign, before I live where I live right now, my wife and I would go out for walks almost every day. And there was this little triangle of streets, and the houses on that triangle were the houses that we were praying for and we were trying to reach. And we had real young kids, real little toddlers at that point, and we would push them in the strollers, and we would just walk around the block three or four times and pray for the people behind the houses. Some of them we knew or some of the people that we didn't know. But as we walked by each house, we would just be praying for the people in those houses. And that's one great way to be real intentional about reaching your neighbors. It only takes 10 or 15 minutes to walk up and down the street or down the block that God has called you to. Another idea that's been a fantastic idea that's nationwide, it's something that I didn't invent or participate in, but it's still a great idea, it's called the Lighthouse of Prayer Movement. Have you guys heard of this? It's a group of people who just agreed that they would pray for their neighbors. And as a symbol of that, they had these small little lighthouses with a little light on the front that they would put in their front window. And they would light that light as a reminder to themselves and to others that they would be praying for the neighborhood. And they would tell their neighbors, if their neighbors would ever ask or come up in conversation as they were hanging out with their neighbors, what's that light in your front window that's always on? They would say, it's a reminder to me and to you as well that I'm somebody who cares about our neighborhood and that I'm praying for all the people in our neighborhood. So if you ever have any needs or any concerns that you'd like me to pray for, I would be glad to be praying for you about that. And if you don't tell me anything, I'll just be praying in general for our neighborhood and for your life as well. But then it serves as a reminder. And then everyone who's a believer in that neighborhood can put one of these little lights in their front window, and people would know where the believers are who could be praying for them. At Knox College, I used to do ministry with InterVarsity before I was at Willow Creek. And at Knox College in Western Illinois, they had a movement that they called the Lighthouse of Prayer, the House of Prayer. And what they would do is, instead of doing door-to-door evangelism, they would have a prayer meeting every week on each dorm floor at Knox College with the Christian students that lived there. And instead of going door-to-door and asking people, do you want to hear the gospel message, they just go door-to-door and ask people, is there anything we can pray for you about? We're having a prayer meeting on down the hall, and we're just praying for the people on the floor. Is there anything going on in your life? And they said, you would be amazed at the number of people who would say, you know, usually they'd say, I've got an exam tomorrow, you know, can you pray for that? Or something that's smaller. But every once in a while, they would talk to a student who would say, yeah, my aunt just died of cancer. And they would break down and they'd start crying and they'd have opportunities to minister to them there. And every once in a while, there would be a student who would say, I've never been to a prayer meeting, but would it be okay if I came with and prayed with you or listened to you all pray? And they saw amazing evangelistic results in this dorm floor, or a set of dorm floors, just by people going door to door and winding up praying for the folks who are there. The last thing I would encourage you to do is to map your neighborhood and be praying for the people in every single house. This was actually something that I started doing when I was a student at the University of Illinois. We would have new student outreach every year, and I lived in the dorm, Weston, third floor of Weston Hall, for 4 years. And I lived there with the express reason that I wanted to reach the lost guys who lived on my floor. And what I found was there was this golden opportunity within the first week of school when people just moved in to be able to meet as many people as possible. And at that time, you know, the doors were wide open. You could basically just walk up to someone and say, hi, I want to meet you, and get to meet them. But the problem was that I would meet probably 500 or 600 or 700 people during that first week of school and have a hard time remembering their names. Anyone else have a hard time remembering names? So what I did is I drew a map of my dorm floor, because I knew these were the people that I was going to see day after day after day, and I wanted to remember their names really well. Drew a map of my dorm floor, and then I'd write all the names of the guys down on that. Well, then I found when I wanted to pray for my floor, the most convenient thing for me to do was to pull out the map and just pray room by room by room for the guys that lived on that floor. And since then, I've kept track of the people who live in my neighborhood, from dorm floors to apartment complexes to small houses to Chicago suburbia right now. I've kept track of who lives in my neighborhood and prayed for them and mapped it. So here's what the map of my neighborhood would look like right now. Here's my house right here, okay? And blue is for people who are definitely believers. So this is me. We're definitely believers. There's another pastor that lives next door to us, so they're definitely believers. And then there's some other houses. The Iversons here, these are people. Green is for new believers. And there's one person who's come to Christ in this house since we've been in the neighborhood. And then the orange folks are people who are not yet Christians. And this has one Christian, one non-Christian who live in this house right here. So basically, I just take the people in the neighborhood, and I write down their names. Some of them I got permission to put, and some I didn't, so I just put their letter on there, and map it out. So here's the first activity that I want you to do, is to take the 8 or 10 houses or apartments or dorms that are closest to where you live, okay, and on the back of one of your sheets or a blank sheet of paper or whatever, just draw a map like this one and write the names of the people who you know, like up to 2 houses on either side, 8 or 10 people in your neighborhood. Okay? So go ahead and just take 2 or 3 minutes and write down the names of those people. Yeah, also Mike is passing around some sheets. Apparently we had a little technical difficulty and the last 3 pages of your notes are missing. So you'll have to just take notes on the blank pages. on the blank papers. Mike's, if you need more blank paper, Mike's got some. Our apologies for that. So how you doing? You pretty close to done? All right. How many of you guys is that just easy to do? You just whipped it right off. No problem. A few people. Usually in a crowd like this, we see about a fourth of the people who say, yeah, that's no problem. I know exactly who my neighbors are, exactly where my neighborhood is lined up. And then the other three-fourths of the people have just a little bit of a conviction moment that happens at that point. They go, I don't even know the names of the people in my neighborhood. And this is a problem, okay? Reaching people you don't know the names of is a clear issue. So step number two is meet your neighbors, okay? Meet your neighbors. I told you this is not a rocket science seminar, but the things that are in here are absolutely critical. Because if you haven't met your neighbors, then you're not going to be able to reach out to them very well. Now, one of the great things about walking around our block in Champaign, or we still walk around the block in Algonquin where we live right now, is that when you're outside with people, there tend to be other people outside, and it's an opportunity to meet your neighbors, okay? That doesn't sound like it's a great stroke of genius, but the first thing to do to meet your neighbors is to just be outside and go for walks. Usually in neighborhoods, there's kind of a community area somewhere, whether it's front yards or sidewalks or a cul-de-sac or an apartment. Sometimes there's landings or there's dog walk areas. You know, the best way we met our neighbors in the apartments is our neighbors who had dogs. Whenever they were outside, dogs and kids are the great, you know, break down all the barriers. So we'd find our neighbors with dogs and we'd go up and say, oh, what's your dog's name? You start petting the dog, you talk about the dog, and then you can meet the person afterwards. So we would go out for walks and meet people who had dogs. We've got kids, and so we use that. As a matter of fact, when we first moved into Algonquin 5 years ago, I had three kids. They were ages 4, 2, and 3 months when we moved into Algonquin. And I'm thinking, God, I really want to reach this new neighborhood, but I'm going to be busy at church all day long, and of course I'm with Christians there all day long. And then when I get home, I've got these three young kids, and I'll either be like changing diapers or playing in the backyard. How am I ever going to meet my neighbors? And then God brought this great stroke of genius to mind, and that was, instead of playing with your kids in the backyard, how about playing with the kids in the front yard? And you know what happens when you play with your kids in the front yard? There's kids across the street playing in the front yard, and pretty soon they're like magnets, and you know, they're stuck together, and then the kids next door come over, and pretty soon the parents are saying, okay, who are the weird new neighbors? I don't want my kids playing with their kids. And they come over as well, and you meet the neighbors, and pretty soon there's a friendship dynamic that begins happening in your neighborhood. So just having your kids to play in the front yard, think about what are the assets that you have. You know, if you have dogs, those are a great asset. If you have kids, those are a great asset. Or maybe, you know, you've got a swimming pool in your backyard and you can invite all the neighbor kids, or a hill that can be used for sledding. Or maybe you have a big screen TV and you can throw a Super Bowl party to beat all Super Bowl parties. Or maybe you have computer skills or you're mechanically inclined and can help people. You know what I use a lot in my neighborhood is I'm the opposite of mechanically inclined. I'm like mechanically declined. And so I'll go to my different neighbors whenever I've got a project going on and tell them, hey, I'm trying to fix something under my sink and I think I need a big pipe wrench and I don't own one. You know, could I borrow a pipe wrench from you? And my neighbors, they know when I'm trying to fix something, they automatically get scared now. And so they say, will you mind if I take a look at it? And I'll say, oh, sure, that would be fine. You know, I probably know what I'm doing. They know I have no idea what I'm doing. So they'll come with me and then help me on my home improvement projects. And it's a great way to break the ice. As a matter of fact, one of the best ways I break the ice in the very beginning when I move into a new neighborhood is if I need to borrow stuff. Instead of running to Home Depot to buy it, I go next door, even to somebody I don't know, and saying, hi, I'm the guy who just moved in next door, and I need a stepladder. You know, I haven't unpacked mine yet. Could I borrow yours? And I get to meet the neighbors that way. All right? So use your assets and then take advantage of the best times. There are some times that are really easy to meet neighbors. Summers, number one best time, especially in this belt. You know, in the winter, everybody's inside. People are cocooning. It's very hard to meet them. As a matter of fact, have you guys noticed that Any of you live in like a suburban area like I do? Yeah, some of you guys do. That it's like, I call it garage door culture. That people drive down the street and they kind of smile nicely and wave, hit the garage door button, you know, drive in, the garage swallows them up. The next morning, it opens their mouth again and vomits them back out, and they smile and wave and go down the street again. But there are certain times that people break their garage door pattern. One of those is summers. That's a really important time when people are out gardening and doing home improvements and so on. I almost always, if I see a neighbor out gardening or doing home improvements, I'll just walk over and I'll say, hey, what are you doing? What kind of project are you working on? And break the ice and start talking with them that way. Evenings are another important time. What I find is in our little neighborhood culture, everybody came home, or all the dads came home, between 5:30 and 6 o'clock at night for the first couple years that we lived there. So Kelly, my wife, and our kids would be out playing all afternoon and would just intentionally hang out until 5:30 or 6. And then when all the dads came home, we would just go and hang out at whatever yard the kids were all playing in, and all the neighbors would gather together, and we'd have about a half hour every night to touch base with each other while our kids were playing out in the yards. Weekends are a great time. The other time that's a very important time to meet your neighbors is move-ins, whether you're moving in or they're moving in. If you move into a new neighborhood, it's the golden opportunity to play the dummy card. You know, I remember the first night we moved into our house in Algonquin, guy across the street, Pete, I met him while we were unloading our van. He said, if you need anything, just stop by, right? Neighbors always say that. So I thought, okay, I'm going to need something by the end of the day. And I went over to his house at 6 o'clock at night and said, hi, you remember how you said if I need anything, just stop by? Well, we don't have a phone book, and we need to order a pizza. I was wondering if you could give me a recommendation for a good pizza place and if I could borrow a phone book. Of course, he said, oh, we've got 3 phone books. Here, you know, take one of our old ones. That's no problem. And here's the best pizza place in town. So it was an opportunity for him to serve me. I want to go on a little sidelight here as well. I wasn't going to talk about this, but I'm finding this really important in reaching our neighbors and reaching lost people. Usually, there's a big trend in Christianity for Christians to serve our non-Christian neighbors, right? To do nice things for them, to take their mail in for them, to take care of their cats, or to help them when they're moving in, or be welcome wagon. What I find is that it is equally important for Christians to be willing to be served by their neighbors. The reason that I say this is that in a serving situation, the person who is in power is actually the person who's serving. They're the one who has the resources, the time, the expertise to be able to benevolently give to the other person. And so what I want to do is I want to put myself in a position where my neighbors have the upper hand, where it's not them who owes me one now, but me who owes them one. And in that kind of a situation where they feel like they are a contributor, where they're somebody who there's a mutually beneficial relationship, and I'm not just always being nice to them, and they're the ones who, you know, get the blessing of my resources, in a reciprocal relationship, people feel much more willing to be intimate, much more willing to open up, much more willing to have conversations about deeper things, much more willing to come to me if they're in trouble, because they know I owe them one, or two, or three, or five, or ten. I've got one neighbor in particular, a guy named Tim, who is, when I met him, he's an atheist. Now he's graduated to agnostic, and he's moving forward spiritually. But I'll tell you what, he has served me more than I could ever pay him back already in the 3 years that he's lived in our neighborhood. He's helped me lie an entire floor on our first floor. He's helped me to finish our entire basement. And he's been down, I'm sure, hundreds of hours helping me with various projects. And he's married with no kids, and he loves our kids, and he's got spare time, and he owns his own business, and he loves to do things for people. He's just one of my best friends. And he's been in my seeker group for a while, and he feels served by me because I'm sharing my spiritual wisdom with him. And besides that, he comes over to my house, and he saved me thousands of dollars in being able to hire somebody by serving me. But I've allowed him to do that in part because it enables him to be in the power position and to be contributing to our relationship and not just receiving. And I think that's really important as we reach out to our neighbors. Okay, I want you guys, you'll see on your paper, the next thing we're going to do is do a little quiz to see how well you know your neighbors, okay? A quiz to see how well you know your neighbors. And I want you to know, this is not just a quiz, this is a contest, all right? So whoever gets the most points at the end, we've got a prize for the person who knows their neighbors best. So here's what you need to do, okay? You need to pick the three non-Christian neighbors that you know best, okay? Three households, three different households. And then you'll be able to score points in these different categories. Now, just so you know, if there's a household of five people and like one of the first questions is what are their names, if you know the names of all five people, you get a point for all five people, okay? So you can score for everybody in the household. The more you know, the more people in the neighborhood. If they have four pets and you know all four pets' names, man, you get 4 points for those pets, all right? So here's the quiz. Go ahead and do the quiz, and then we'll have some bonus questions at the end. Okay, you'll have neighbor one, neighbor two, neighbor three, and that's for households. Ready? Go. I think it says first and last name. No half points, I'm sorry. If you have to worry about half points, you know there's a problem. Well, if it's a blended family, you can go ahead and get the point. That's fine. How many people are done already? Okay. The rest of you need more time? We'll keep going. Yep, keep going. Absolutely. That's right. Or if you work in cubes and you've got a cube environment. Yep, both of those are great ideas. Yep. You did? Well, good. That means you've got a perfect opportunity to meet your new neighbors. Well, that's okay. You won't have to turn them in for a grade. Yeah. Are you competitive? You know, you could do your last neighborhood if you're feeling really competitive. No, not the neighborhood you grew up in. All right, you're starting to get rowdy. Does that mean everyone's pretty much done? Who needs more time still? Okay, we have a couple left. These are the good neighbors, so hurry up, good neighbors. This is Mr. and Mr. Rogers. Hello, neighbor. Well, you know, we could do that. We could do that. You already know what the prize is, huh? You can tell. You can sniff it. Yeah.
We're smart around here. We pick things out pretty fast.
Good. Okay, you rowdy, rebellious, messy people. Here we go. We've got a few bonus questions at the end, and you can score bonus points in for each of your three neighbors, okay? So here's the quiz. Question number one, lawn mowing. Lawn mowing, okay? If you were, this is, the question is, if you were on vacation and you needed somebody to mow your lawn for you while you were on vacation, you're going away for 2 weeks or something, score 4 points if you wouldn't even need to ask, like if they would offer to mow the lawn for you while you're on vacation. Yeah. Like they just mow your lawn anyways? Yeah, that's a five. That's a five, yeah. If you have like reciprocal mowing agreements, that's even beyond anything I thought would be on this quiz.
So how easy would it be to ask, right?
Well, four is you don't even need to ask. Three is it would be an easy ask. Like you could wander over and say, hey man, could you mow my lawn? And you know it'd be a yes. There's no tension or stress about it at all. Two is it'd probably be a hard ask, but I'd do it. Like, ooh, there'd be a little bit of tension about it. It may be a bit of a sacrifice for them, but I'd make the ask, and they'd probably say yes. And then one is only if I paid them, okay? It's like I ask the neighborhood and pay him 20, neighbor kid and pay him 20 bucks. Okay, bonus, oh yeah, and zero is hello, long grass. All right, bonus question two, 6 a.m. airport lift, okay? You got to go to the airport, and you need someone to take you at 6 in the morning, okay? 3 points if she already owes you an airport lift because you took her to the airport last month. All right. 2 points, no problem. 1 point, in a pinch, I'd ask them, but I'd probably ask all my small group members first and only ask them if, you know, if I had to. And then zero is taxi. Okay. In an emergency, bonus question number three. In an emergency, would your neighbor call you right away? Like, if they have an emergency, you're the first person that they call. Three, as soon as the crisis is over. You know, they'll finish the crisis and then let you know that they had a crisis. Two is definitely they'd call you sometime, but who knows when you would actually talk about the crisis in their life. One is it's doubtful they'd call you. Zero is not. Okay, my neighbors don't call me with any emergencies or crises. Got it?
They'd call your wife.
Yeah, that counts, yep. For each neighbor, yeah, put them in each column. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, if they'd come over or call you or email you or send a fax or a telegram, any of those would count. Yep. Okay, so go ahead and add up your points. Get your totals all the way down at the bottom for each of your neighbors, and then give yourself a grand total, okay? Well, then you get good points for your one neighbor. How you doing? Got them added up? Folks need more time? So total all three columns all together. Give yourself a grand total of everything. Okay, how'd you do? Let's see. If you scored less than 10, oops, sorry, just move to Canada. I mean, just forget it. 10 to 25, you can stay, but just try opening your blinds. You know, that would get you, move you a little few steps further forward. 25 to 50, not bad for a hermit. 50 to 75, you're apprenticed to Mr. Rogers, you know, won't you be my neighbor? And then 75 plus, you can just skip step three that we'll be talking about and go straight to step four. Anyone get more than 75? Did we? Good, good, good. Okay, let's hear. If you got more than 75, how many points? 76. 85. Who else? 103, you rock! All right, who else? 78, good. 75, beautiful. And in that corner over there? Oh, my gosh. This is the one with the reciprocal mowing agreements, you know. I'll have 273 points. Oh, gosh. Ba-na-na-na. 123. Let's give her a hand. That's a big winner back there. Caleb, you want to? This is my son, Caleb. He's 9, and he came with me from Chicago to keep me company and have fun while we're in Columbus. So Caleb's going to present the prize. Go ahead, bud. You can bring it back to her. It's a pair of barbecue tongs because we know hers are worn out from all the barbecues she's been having with her neighbors to meet them, right? Very good. Thank you very much. All right. Let's give her a hand. Okay. Step three. Recreating Mayberry. Once you've met your neighbors, you want to create the kind of place that your neighbors just love to live. As a matter of fact, I find almost everybody I talk to, Christians or non-Christians, want to live in a fun, healthy, everybody knows everybody and has each other's garage door codes and takes care of each other when they have babies and are sick and all that thing kind of neighborhood, right? People want to live in a Mayberry-like neighborhood. So there's some key things that you can do to help recreate that Mayberry atmosphere in your neighborhood. First thing I would say is choose 3 neighbors to focus on. All of us have limited capacity in who we can reach out to. I mean, it's not like all of us could reach out to 20 houses close to us. So what I do and what I encourage other people to do is to just pick 3 non-Christian families in your neighborhood to focus in on. And here's what I would say. Here's the people you should pick. Number one criteria, pick people that you like. Okay? Really. And I'm really serious about this. You know, I want to hang out with people that I have natural affinity for. I don't want outreach to have to be painful. And if I'm going to be picking 3 people, I may as well pick 3 people that I like anyway, that I'd want to hang out with, that I'd call on a Friday night if I had nothing to do. So I pick those, and then pick people also. It's helpful if they're in a similar life stage to where you're at, a similar life stage, so you can have kids do things together, or if you don't have kids, you can be free to go out and adventure without kids, whatever it is, but those are the most helpful groups to pick on. Second thing is, don't make this too hard, okay? Don't make this too hard. What I'd like you to do is just quickly brainstorm, what are some things that you are doing anyway and non-Christians are doing anyway that you could do together? Just shout a few of these things out. Eat. Okay, yeah, eat is the number one answer. Walking. Yeah, you go for walks in the neighborhood, invite a neighbor to go with you. Shopping, swimming, watching TV, play games, go to sporting events, book clubs. Yeah, what's that? Drink. Okay, drink, yeah. We'll handle that one carefully. Go bowling. Yeah, these are all things that you're doing anyway and non-Christians are doing anyway that you can do together. So just kind of think about what are the things that are going on in my life anyway. It doesn't have to be adding on a bunch of things. And the great thing about reaching neighbors is they're right there. Like, it's not that hard to be able to just run across the street and say, hey, you want to do this with me? You can go spontaneously. You don't have to plan. You don't have to drive a half hour to get to each other. You just go. What we found happened after a while, after we did a number of dinner parties and get-to-know-yous and things like that, maybe 18 months living in our neighborhood, we would find ourselves doing things like, hey, I just call them up and say, hey, I'm in the middle of cooking a pot roast that's way too big for our family. Do you have dinner plans tonight? And we would either have them just come over that night, or we would cut the pot roast in half and bring half of the pot roast over to them, and they could have it when they want to. And then they would do the same thing for us. It was great. You know, sometimes you come home late after a hard day's work, you're like, I don't feel like making dinner, and the neighbor calls up and says, hey, I've got a turkey. You want some? Yes! So, and it goes both ways. And so there's all kinds of things that you say, hey, I'm in the middle of doing this anyway. Once you begin to develop relationships and synergy and hangout factor, man, it gets easy to keep that momentum going. But that's not where we started. We started being intentional when we moved into our neighborhood saying, we just want to have one family over for dinner one time a month. That's all we wanted to do. And we picked the houses, 2 houses on either side, and then the 5 houses kind of across the street and said, this is the area that we're going to be trying to reach out to, and we're just going to systematically go through and invite these people over to dinner, one family once a month, so it's not that hard. But what we found happened almost immediately is that then they would invite us over to dinner, you know, sometime in the next few weeks. And sometimes in suburbia, in this garage door culture, the hardest thing to do is to break that barrier of just going up the driveway and getting into somebody else's house. But we find if we invite them into our house first and they see what a wreck it is, then they're not embarrassed to invite us back into their house. You know, we've got 4 young kids, so our house is never pristine. You know, there's always kind of an everyday look to what's going on in our house. And oftentimes that's the factor that keeps people from inviting each other over. They feel like their houses have to be perfect. So we just invite them to our house first, and then there's not that barrier that's up for people. Then in addition to that, we decided we wanted to do two big parties a year, a Christmas party and some kind of a summer party. And sometimes we've done a 4th of July party. Sometimes we've done a block party in the summer. And then we do a Christmas party as well. And during those times, we invite everybody that we've met and make sure that they all know each other, and we do some games and some fun interactions and just hang out together. We don't do anything particularly spiritual, although I would say in most of our parties, we have spiritual conversations in the midst of it. But it's not something we plan to do. It's just if God leads us and if that comes up in conversation, that's where we wind up going with the conversation. But it's nothing that's planned. For our parties, they're purely for socializing, hanging out, getting to know people better, and getting them to meet each other. And it's at these party formats that instead of people just all having a relationship with us, they begin having a relationship with each other. And pretty soon somebody says, hey, I'm having a garage sale in 2 weeks. And two other people say, oh, I was thinking about a garage sale also. You know, do you mind if we join in with you? And then you've got these three families doing garage sales together. And somebody says, I'm hanging Christmas lights, you know, tomorrow morning. Oh, I'm hanging mine tomorrow morning too. Why don't we just help each other? And they both hang each other's Christmas lights together. And certain dynamics like this begin unfolding at these parties as people begin hanging out with each other. And soon you have a dynamic that's not just one guy trying to reach his lost neighbors or one family trying to reach their lost neighbors. Instead, it's a bunch of people who are in this dynamic, interactive relationship, and you're in the midst of this kind of Mayberry environment, which, to be honest, not only is it great for outreach, it's a great way to live. I mean, it is just great to have neighbors that we can count on and depend on and who are looking out for us, and we look out for them, and it's very fun. We usually also do two other smaller parties during the year. Actually, in the beginning, we did two small parties. Now we do about one a month, just because it's really fun, and our neighbors do parties, and we do other things. But we'll do things like have a white elephant party, or we would have, for a Christmas party, we'd have one for adults, and we'd have a birthday party for Jesus for the kids. We'd have a Cubs lose the pennant again party. Yes. Football parties, birthday parties. I mean, we just wind up finding excuses to have parties and invite each other over. And once, you know, at first you have to be intentional, but once that dynamic begins going, it's just as natural as inviting your relatives over for a party. You know, you just invite the neighbors because they're your friends. All right? One of the funnest things, I think, in doing these parties, I'll just tell you one quick story. My neighbor Tim, who's the guy, the former atheist that lives two doors down, moved in after we did, about a year and a half after we did. And when he moved in, we had actually invited the people who were selling the house they were moving into to our Christmas party, because they weren't moving out until January. But they knew the house was sold to these new people that lived a couple of suburbs over, so they called the new people and they said, hey, you know, there's a nice family two doors down that's doing a Christmas party. If you want to meet the neighbors before you move in, why don't you talk to them? And they talked to the wife. This is the one Christian, one non-Christian family. And the wife goes to Willow Creek. And I hadn't met her before, but she goes to Willow Creek. And she found out that I was in the evangelism ministry at Willow Creek. And so she's like, yeah, he's going to reach my heathen husband. So she calls me up and says, you know, we would love to come to your party. Is it all right with y'all? She's from Texas. All right with y'all if we come over to your party? And I said, sure, that'd be great. And she said, well, my name's Gretchen, and I actually go to Willow Creek, and I'm a small group leader, and I used to work in Promisetown, on and on. And of course, in my mind, I'm going, oh, God, I was praying for a non-Christian to move in next door, not another Christian from Willow Creek. I see him all day long. And so she tells me all these things, and I say, well, what about your husband? Is he involved in Willow Creek? And there's this awkward pause. And she says, well, he's, and then I hear from the background as if there's this guy, you know, football watching, beer in hand, deep-throated type of a guy saying, I'm a heathen. And I thought, I'm going to like this guy. And this is my neighbor Tim, you know, the one who's my really good friend right now. Okay. Now, we're going to do another quick exercise. I want you to get in groups of four this time, okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to brainstorm every excuse you can think of to throw a party, all right? Every excuse you can think of to throw a party. So get into groups of four, and you're going to get, I'm going to give you 2 minutes, okay? Or no, 3 minutes. I'll give you 3 minutes to brainstorm as many excuses to have a party as you possibly can brainstorm. And again, guys, this is a contest, and there's prizes for the winner. All right? Contest with prizes for the winner. Okay, are you ready? Get set. Go. Okay, 1 minute left, 1 minute left. Okay, 10 seconds. All right, pencils down, pencils down. Count them up, see how many you got. Okay, let's see. How many did you get? How many of you guys got at least 10? Who got at least 10? Okay, good. How many got 15? How many got more than 20? All right. How many got more than 25? How many got more than 30? More than 30. Okay, how many did you guys get? 38. And in the back? Still counting. Still counting. That's right. That is the magic number today, isn't it? 36. All right, this team right here wins. Congratulations to this team. And they get their choice of a reality check study guide for seekers. So a seeker small group study guide. So you can bring it over and you can each choose one from that stack. All right. Now, you know, I'm convinced that Christians have got to do a lot better job at being partiers. Do you guys agree? Have you ever met a boring Christian? Oh my gosh, it's awful, isn't it? Because people are evaluating us and they're saying, hey, do I want my life to look like that person? When they're thinking about becoming a Christian, they oftentimes compare themselves to other Christians. And they're asking the question, am I trading up or am I trading down for that lifestyle, right? Christians, man, if anybody's got something to party about, we've got something to party about. And we need to get really good at being the kind of people who are full of joy and energy and enthusiasm and love and excitement that bubbles over to the people around us, because we've got a real reason for that to happen. So we need to become good partiers. Then in those contexts, when you've been in Mayberry, ask great questions. Become really, really skilled at the art of asking excellent questions. I find this is the number one way that I get into deeper conversations with people, that I get into spiritual conversations with people, and that I eventually invite them to make a decision to come to church or be in a seeker group or receive Christ, is by asking questions in the middle of these social environments that we've created in order to build relationships with people. So take the opportunity during those times to ask people great questions. And then finally, at the end, discuss spiritual matters as God gives you opportunities. In those moments, as you're hanging out with people, just be in tune with the Holy Spirit. And as you've been a person who's doing step one well, as you're praying and looking for opportunities, God will give you opportunities. He'll open doors for witness. And when you do get those opportunities, just take them in as natural or a comfortable way as you possibly can. Does that make sense? All right. So you're asking questions, you're discussing spiritual matters as God gives you opportunities. I think the next step, once you've had spiritual conversations with people, is to begin a seeker small group. Begin a seeker small group. Now, a seeker small group is a group that's designed for people who are not yet followers of Jesus to investigate or explore the claims of Christianity, the claims of Christ. Okay? It's a safe place for people to ask their tough spiritual questions. Now, again, just like in relationships, you have to be the one to take the initiative. You know, most people are not going to knock on your door in order to build a relationship with you unless you initiate with them first. Most people are not going to try and start a seeker small group with you unless you initiate that with them first. Very interestingly, Joe Aldrich did a study a number of years back, and he asked people who don't go to church, if a friend invited you to come to church, how likely would you be to go? You know, would you go with them just for one time, just to visit? And Joel Aldrich found that 25% of unchurched people would be willing to come to church with somebody who invited them, which is great news. I mean, in our target audience, that means there's over 100,000 people that are just waiting for someone to invite them to church. But I have to ask the question, what about the other 75%? You know, how are we going to reach them? I know that it's a lot easier to invite somebody to my living room than it is to invite them to my church. And I love my church. I've got a great church to invite people to. But it's still easier to get them to my living room than it is to get them to my church. And so I begin with dinner parties, inviting them to my living room. And somewhere in between the coming over for a dinner party and inviting them to church is coming to my living room where they already feel comfortable and inviting them to be a part of a seeker small group. And it helps them take steps down their process towards trusting Christ. Once you've had those open, first-time spiritual conversations with them, they've found that you're a person that they can trust, that you're going to ask good questions, you're going to love them regardless of the results, you're not going to hammer the gospel on them, but you're just going to have ordinary, regular conversations. Once they find that out, to invite them to come and be a part of a seeker small group is a pretty easy thing. People will come to your seeker small group, number one reason, because they like you and because you invited them to come and be a part of this group. Sometimes they may say, you know what, I may not be too interested in what you're talking about, but because you're my friend, because we've hung out together, because we do life together, I'll come and check out this group, okay? And when you invite them for a low initial commitment, you know, just invite them for 4 to 6 weeks to do a quick study of the life of Jesus, or it could be about, you know, principles of parenting or raising kids or something like that, but invite them to come over and have that type of a discussion. Begin with your three key families when you make your invitations. Begin with your three key families. You've invited them over for lots of different things. If two of the three say yes, then you've got three couples or six people, which is a great place to start a seeker small group. What you'll find is that once people start coming and they like it, they'll begin inviting their non-Christian friends to be a part of your group. And your group will grow not by you knowing so many non-Christians and inviting them in, but by the non-Christians in your group inviting their friends to come and be a part of it. You know, people will also come to your group because most people have some hidden spiritual yearnings that they don't know a safe place to talk about those yearnings. When they think about church, it may be too intimidating for them. When they think about talking to other people, they're around a lot of people who aren't very spiritual. But to talk with somebody like you, who's a spiritual giant, about issues that are yearnings in their heart in a safe context is very attractive once you've built that kind of relationship. And then you can bring up topics that scratch where they itch, like I mentioned marriage or parenting, or maybe they're into hot social issues, or they're into leadership, or maybe there's a tragedy that's just struck their life and the question of suffering and evil is a big question for them. Figure out where they itch and then develop a seeker small group that matches, that scratches where they itch. When you do it, once you start doing it, don't just have it always at your house, but instead rotate houses. The reason that you do this is twofold. One is it's less work for you. You know, if you have to host and lead and everything, it's a big deal. But if other people are willing to host, it's less work for you. But the other reason, the really important reason for that, is it creates group ownership and a sense of equality in the neighborhood, that other people feel like they have a role to play. They're not just coming to receive, but they're giving, they're participants. And when they have it at their house, they make the snacks and all that other stuff that makes it for a good environment. Then you get into each other's houses, and socially it's just a really great dynamic. All right. Then once they've come, I've mentioned have them invite others, rotate houses. If you want to learn how to do seeker small groups, I'll give you a few potential follow-ups. One, there's a great book out called Gary Poole, who's one of my coworkers at Willow Creek, called Seeker Small Groups. And I don't know if it's down in the bookstore. Doug, do you know if it's down in the bookstore? Okay. If it's not down in the bookstore, you can get it on Amazon or christianbook.com. It's published by Zondervan, so it's real easy to find. But it's a manual on how to do seeker small groups. It's an outstanding book. I would highly recommend it. Or another possibility is I've put downstairs a six-hour tape series, audio tape series, of my seeker small group leader training. And you can pick those up, and that'll teach you how to do seeker small groups in a six-hour series. Or at 4 o'clock today, I'll be doing a session on seeker small groups, a 90-minute session much like this one, on how to launch a seeker small group, where we can talk about that more in depth. But those are a few good ways to learn how to do seeker small groups. And then when you do, there's this great series out that's designed for neighborhood seeker small groups that I just love a lot. It's called the Reality Check Series, and it's actually a series of seeker small group studies that I actually wrote for my neighbors, first of all, in the dorm floor that I live in Champaign when I was a student at the University of Illinois, and then just kept using it and adapted it for neighborhoods and then for the ministry that we were doing at Willow Creek, and eventually it got published. And there's a number of different guides that look like this. There's one on tragedy, one on evidences for Christianity, one that's just all about encountering Jesus, what Jesus was like when he interacted with people. Future Shock is about revelation. You know how there's some people who are always fascinated with end time stuff, even if they're not interested in Jesus? Well, Future Shock was designed for them. Jesus' Greatest Moments was designed for people who have church background or maybe even are church attenders, but they're not Christians. I don't know if you know people like that, that they just never got the Jesus or the grace part of it. Hot Issues is designed for people who have social issues that they're concerned about. Leadership Jesus Styles for business people or leaders in the academic community. Winning at Life is for people who are obsessed with kind of a success culture, just looking for success in life. And it talks about success both in life and eternity through the stories Jesus told. So those are some guides that could be useful for you if you'd like to pick them up. They've got them downstairs. Oh, Neighborhood Outreach Goods. Did you guys notice that? Neighborhood Outreach Goods. All right. And those are available downstairs if you're interested. Finally, step 5. Invite people to come to services, special events. You know, it could be, if you're here at Zenos, it could be your home church. It could be your Sunday celebration services. It could be that at your church you've got like special drama events. Or, you know, the easiest two times of the year to invite people to church, Christmas and Easter. Yeah, it's easy to get them in the front door. And hopefully your church does a good job of, from the platform, inviting people to come back. They get a taste of what church is like. Oftentimes what we like to do is we'll go with our neighbors to a Christmas service. We'll invite all of our neighbors to come with us to the Christmas service, and then we'll have dinner afterwards. And so it's kind of a double thing. It's an all-evening-long event, and we have fun with that. When you do invite them to the special events, a couple of keys. One is, the first key is double it up with another event. That helps make it, you know, a full evening, give you process time. But the other thing is go with them. Take them to church. Don't just say, I'll meet you there. But instead, if you're coming from the neighborhood, you know, either carpool or caravan to go together. Because anytime you walk into an unknown environment, especially if it's their first time in a church, it's just a strange and awkward experience. And the more you can be a good host to take them with and not just meet them there, the better that is. All right. You can also watch for appropriate sub-ministry events. Some of you guys have like a men's ministry fishing trip that would be like the best place to invite your neighbor rather than inviting them to church, or some kind of a women's coffee gathering or something like that. But watch for those. The other thing is create your own cool neighborhood events. You could do all kinds of things in your neighborhood where, let's say you want to do a marriage seminar, and you know that there's someone at your church who just does great talks on how to have a healthy marriage. And you say, hey, could you come over to my house for 3 hours one night, and we'll have dinner together with my neighbors and make your presentation about how to have a great marriage. I think I could invite my neighbors over to do that. And maybe you could have six or eight neighbors, and your friend from church comes and talks about how to have a great marriage, weaves in some biblical principles in a way that's real appropriate, and helps to build bridges towards creating plausibility for the gospel and the Christian worldview. So there's lots of ways you can create cool neighborhood events as well. We've had some folks bring in a Christian drum team into their neighborhood. Have you ever heard of this? They've got they do these drum events where they take 5-gallon buckets and garbage cans and brooms and other everyday items, and they'll just come out and do these incredible rhythms. So the family had them come out and do it in their driveway one weekend that was like a 4th of July or Labor Day weekend, and just rock the whole neighborhood. And they started off by setting up like 8 or 10 lawn chairs out in the street facing the garbage cans, you know, facing the guys doing the drums. And pretty soon everyone heard what was going on, and these guys go for like an hour, hour and a half, and they had like 40 or 50 neighbors bring their lawn chairs out and just watch these guys do this amazing drum stuff in their front yard, and they made an event out of it. Another guy I know decided to just rent a jumping tent. You know what I'm talking about? Those little moonwalk things. Cost him $75 to get a moonwalk. He put it out in his front yard, and he even had the boldness to put a can out and put a sign on the can, you know, help Brett from going broke fund, and just stuck it right out next to the moonwalk. And you know what happens when you put a moonwalk out in your neighborhood? All the kids, it's like a kid magnet. They just kind of suck on over and bounce for hours on end, and the parents come by, and he just set out his lawn chair and talked to his neighbors as they came by. So there's just a bunch of things that you can do that would be fun in your neighborhood to build that type of friendly environment, some of them overtly spiritual, some of them not so spiritual, and I think that's a good balance for us as we do life with people who are far from God. All right, I've got one closing story, but we've got a few minutes for question and answer before we roll to that. What kinds of thoughts or questions do you have? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What we do, you know, we're on the other side of it. We're the family with single friends. And usually we just kind of bring them along with whatever we're doing. So, you know, if we're having a 4th of July party and we're inviting three families from the neighborhood, we'll invite the single guy or the couple without kids or whoever happens to live close by. Just kind of lump them in with the mix. What I've found out from talking to single folks is that they don't want to have the segregation thing where it's got to be an all-singles event for them to come. They just want to interact normally with people. And so we just say, come along when we're doing other things. Now, for us, we've got a family of six, and we don't usually invite a single person over by themselves just because they'll be mauled by our four children. No. But it is a little bit weird. You know, there's kind of an overwhelming feeling. But we always invite them in when we've got group events or inviting one or two other couples or families over. Oh. Yeah, the hobbies thing is great. Events, you could go out with couples. Usually couples don't mind being asked out by a single person, you know, to do a fun event going out. The barriers usually are more imagined going both ways than they are real. If it's a real person who really asks you to do something person to person, the marriage thing is not that big of a deal for the couples. Or you can organize an event where you say, hey, I'm having a party and I'm inviting four families over. Bring the kids, have a blast, it'll be great. Or don't bring the kids, we're just having an adult party and we're going to have a a white elephant exchange or a how to host a mystery party or whatever it is, and say, find a babysitter and come over, and that's fine too. All those are very socially appropriate from the couple's side.
Lots of times wives are just dying to get out of the house.
Absolutely. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, if you're a single woman, invite the wife and, you know, make the husband babysit and just do a, you know, a coffee event with the wife. And that's very well received, really. Yeah.
Even as a single person, you just think, what a great opportunity. You have so much time. You could serve them. You could, like, rake their leaves.
Absolutely.
You know, bring a meal over, babysit for them. That would be great. I mean, people would totally appreciate that.
Totally, totally, yeah. Or just join them in whatever yard work they're doing. Mm-hmm. You know, they're out doing yard work, and you come over and talk a little bit, say, hey, I'll give you a hand, and you bring your rake, and you help them rake leaves or whatever. Oh, they love that. Yeah, go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I would say it's a case-by-case basis. There's not a simple answer for that. Sometimes what we've found is that if you have very diverse neighbors, it enhances your seeker group to have diverse people there. And you go, oh, man, we're getting all different kinds of perspectives from different people that make our learning much better. Yeah. What I would do is I would see if there's something like, say, the Hot Issues book is something that people from a variety of different backgrounds could do together. Do it for 4 to 6 weeks, and at the end of the 4 to 6 weeks, talk to them and say, hey, you know, I've enjoyed doing this. Would you guys want to keep doing something similar if I was willing to keep preparing it? And if they say yes, then you say, well, what kinds of things would you be interested in? Or you could brainstorm a list of, you know, if you were going to ask God any one question and you knew he would answer you, what would you ask him? And, you know, the next 6 weeks, you just do the 6 questions that they would ask God and do all the questions from the different people. So there's a number of different things you can do with people. Kind of figure out something on your own to get it rolling. But once you're rolling, you can just let them brainstorm their own ideas, and they usually come up with great stuff. Yep. Anyone else? Yep.
Yeah, I got a good one.
All right, hit me. Wow.
We could kind of like, not quite see the spark fly.
Yeah, yeah.
But, you know, it's like I'm having a really difficult time interacting.
Yeah, yeah. Well, here's what I would do, is I would encourage you, and I know this is hard, I know, say, you know, this has taken some risks, is invite those gay couples over for dinner. You know, have them over, first of all, one at a time to hang out with them. We had, in our apartment complex we lived in, we had a gay couple that lived next door to us. And while we were there, they became some of our best friends. We just treated them like any other, you know, pair of guys that might live next door, invited them over for pizza, you know, we went and did social events, we went to Illini games together, and we just did normal things with them. And there were some weird moments, because they knew that we were fairly conservative Christians and that we had conversations where we said, we disagree with your lifestyle, you know, we don't think that's a biblical thing to do. But we're not going to not be your friends because that's your lifestyle. We're going to keep on being your friends regardless of your moral choices. And so that spoke volumes to them positively, actually. They say, okay, we know they disagree with us, but they're still willing to be our friends, and they're even initiating friendship with us. That was a real big deal for them. So you could even begin having those kinds of conversations one-on-one with the gay couples or the gay people that you know the best and that you like the best in the neighborhood. Invite them over and start building some bridges with them. Build bridges in other arenas socially, and then eventually you'll be able to talk about moral issues, spiritual things. But I would say don't lead with those issues. You know, lead with things you have in common, like baseball or dinner or, you know, social events, those kinds of things. And then once you've built the kind of platform, once you've built a good relationship with them, then you'll be able to get into moral and spiritual issues.
Because she saw the problem that the judgmental Christian couple had. She knew that they didn't like those guys.
Mm.
But they had never gone out of their way to meet them.
Mm.
Mother purposely set them across from each other. And when I came there, I said, you did this on purpose. She just giggled. And it was great because they aren't going to be rude when they're sitting across from people they disagree with. And both couples were completely polite to each other. Mm-hmm. And to both of their surprise, they found out that there was a lot that they could like about each other.
Yep. So, that's great. Well, our time's almost up, so I'll tell a story, and if you have more questions, you can come up and we'll talk about these afterwards. We had developed our neighborhood about 2 or 3 years ago to be the kind of Mayberry place, you know what I mean, that we just love to live at, and our neighbors loved to live where we were as well. And everything was chugging along just fine. Not everyone was Christians, but everyone was really pretty moral, and we were enjoying each other until the Iversons moved in next door, Cliff and Leah. And they did not look like Mayberry. They looked more like a cross between The Sopranos meets Married with Children. I mean, it was an ugly scene. She was a former Playboy bunny. He had a 38 or a automatic weapon that he kept in his closet. Both of them were alcoholics. Both of them were drug addicts. They had one daughter who was 12 years old at the time, who they left for almost entire days on end in the house and wound up in our house and the other neighbor's house quite a bit of the time. And it was the type of scene where we thought, oh man, this is going to be a challenge. And to be quite honest, we had 3 young kids at the time, and we're asking the question, do we want to build a relationship with these people? Because, you know, it could put our kids in danger. I've got this unfortunate disadvantage that I walk around teaching seminars about loving your neighbors and building relationships and so forth. So, you know, out of conviction from those seminars, I thought I've at least got to meet this guy. So I went next door one day, and I knew he was drunk, and just said, so are you the guy who bought this house? And he said, yeah, I'm the guy who bought this house. And we struck up a conversation, started talking about it. His first house, he's 48 years old, it was his first house that he'd ever bought, and he was just full of joy because of that. Well, our other neighbor, Tim, lives on the other side of him. This is my atheist, agnostic, very good friend, who's very moral. And Cliff is living this, you know, awful lifestyle, and at one point, this is my spiritual introduction to him. Tim says to him, you can't keep living like that. Don't you realize that the pastor of evangelism for Willow Creek Community Church lives right next door to you? Oh, man. So after that conversation happened, I wandered over to Cliff's house, not knowing this conversation had happened. And he says, so, he's got this great gravelly, you know, cigarette-stained kind of voice. So, I hear you're the pastor over that Willowbrook Church down the road. And I said, yeah, I work there. And he said, I just want you to know that me and Leah, we're good Christian people. Every morning when I wake up in the morning, I say, God, thanks for giving me a great life. And I said, well, that's interesting. So, you know, you talk to God, yeah. And I said, so what do you think about Jesus? He said, Jesus. Jesus is just all right with me. So our first deep spiritual conversation. You know, as time goes by, we did talk about more significant things, and so I invited him to come to my Seeker small group. And we were at the time we were stacking firewood because I accidentally had it delivered to his driveway instead of to my driveway. So at the time, he was actually an unemployed bartender at the time. Life was not going real well for him. And he was helping me stack my firewood in my backyard to get it off of his driveway. And as we were stacking firewood, he says, so tell me a little bit more about, you know, what you do at that church. So I told him, well, I set up small groups that are designed for people who don't believe Christianity but are open-minded enough to investigate and figure it out. And he was interested, so I said, if you'd like, I'd love to have you come and be a part of it. He says, I've had enough of the group thing. I don't need that anymore. He was talking about AA. I've had enough of the group thing. I don't need to do that anymore. I said, okay, well, if you want to come, you know, Tim comes and some other folks come and be glad. He said, Tim comes? Tim, the moral atheist, comes to your Bible study? And I said, yeah, he does. So what I didn't know is that then about a half hour later, he tootles over to Tim's house. And he says, I heard something about you. I heard you go to a Bible study. And so Tim says, yeah, I go to it, and I really like it. And he told him all the things he likes about it. He says, you should come. And then Tim actually gets Cliff to come to the Seeker small group. I couldn't get him to come, but Tim got him to come. So he came and he started coming, and I gave him a Bible, New Living Translation, that he could understand because he only had King James. And all of a sudden, it just unlocked new worlds for him. He's saying, I've never understood the Bible in my entire life. And he began reading it every single day. Well, one night, he came into my house. Actually, Tim and Gretchen were over at my house. We were having a little party. And about 12:15, a little after midnight, Cliff knocks on the door. And he says, hey, I need your help. I said, what's going on? He said, Leah was in a terrible car accident, and I want you to come to the hospital with me. So I said, of course, and I grabbed my jacket, and we went off to the hospital and, you know, stayed up with him late and prayed with Leah and just kind of hung out with him and spent the evening together and tried to be a good friend to him. And then we came back. But that served as a huge wake-up call for him. Leah wound up in intensive care for nearly a month, and Cliff at that point began seeing, you know, life is fragile. And I need to get going on making this decision. And he read the entire New Testament. He came to church twice a week and the Seeker small group while he was taking care of Leah. He just took care of her 24/7 except for his spiritual journey. And about at the end of January that year, just about 2 months later, he said, he came over to my house, knocked on the door one day, and he says, I think I'm ready to do it. And I said, do what? He said, I think I'm ready to become a Christian. You gonna help me? I said, oh, wait a minute, Cliff. You know, you don't get it yet. I mean, there's a lot of things that have got to be in place here. So, you know, I retold him the gospel, and he said, I'm ready. I believe that. I said, okay, well, Jesus is going to be asking you to make certain changes in your lifestyle, and I've been watching you, and here's some of the things that are going to need to happen. If Jesus is going to be your new leader, if he's going to be your master, I said, I want to do that. And so we went for this long walk for about 2 hours talking about what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And finally, by the end, he's saying, are you going to help me or not? So on that afternoon, on a July afternoon, or a January afternoon, unseasonably warm, we were sitting on his porch, and I got to pray with Cliff to receive Christ. And it wasn't a couple months later that Leah also trusted Christ, and then their daughter Kaylee trusted Christ. And that June, I'll never forget the moment of being able to go into the lake with them and say to Cliff, Cliff, I baptize you in the name of God the Father, who loved you before you were born, in the name of Jesus' Son, who's so crazy about you that he would die for you, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you and is changing your life, and I can see it happening before my eyes. And I'll tell you, in that moment of being able to baptize all three of them in one day, it made it all worthwhile. You know, all the hours that were spent, all the prayers that were prayed, all the hard conversations that we had, the late night at the hospital, all the things that we did, it made it worthwhile. And one life at a time, one person at a time in your neighborhood, I think it can happen with you too. You know, you may have real attractive people like Tim and Gretchen, or you may have some people who are hard folks like Cliff and Leah. But whoever God's put in your path, he's put there for a reason. And I'm convinced that he can use you to reach them with the gospel. Let me pray for us. Father, thanks for the great joy that you give us in calling us to partner with you as ambassadors and as people who bring your message of hope to folks who are lost and who are far from you. And we pray, God, that by your grace that you'll be able to help us to be good messengers, to be good friends, to love people, to hang out with them, to spend the time that's necessary, to build relationships so that we can have a platform to be able to proclaim your message and help people to come into a relationship with you. And we pray, God, that you'll help to make this happen. We pray for each of the men and women in this room and for their neighborhoods, that one life at a time you would begin to transform Columbus and Atlanta and Nashville and Chicago and all the other rooms or cities that are represented in this room. And we pray that you'll do your good work in Jesus' name. Amen.
This presentation is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.